And turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 9 and read through verse 20. How good it is to hear these words as they are, the infallible and almighty word of the Almighty God to we, his redeemed people, by his grace. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 20. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your risen and exalted Son. And thank you for the clarity of each of the inspired Gospels that you have placed in your holy word, the Bible. Thank you that we are blessed to know Jesus truly as he is, fully God and fully man. We pray that indeed, as we continue to receive our Sabbath rest, that your Spirit's illumining power indeed would make us all the more cognizant of the power of Christ to us and through us, as we are blessed to live lives of thanksgiving, as you prepare us for the day of his awesome return. Thank you that he has already come once and accomplished our salvation. And thank you for his ministry on the way to the cross as in these days. Thank you for the word of the Lord, and thank you for Jesus, the living word. In his name we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, Mark does not waste any time bringing us to the blessed day when Jesus began his public ministry in saving us from the guilt of all our sins. From Matthew, we learn that Jesus had to flee Herod, taken to Egypt, of all places, by his earthly adopted father Joseph and by Mary, indeed in very early days in the life of our Lord, in his earthly human ministry, taking on flesh and blood in the fullness of time. We learn from Luke that there were those in Jerusalem that were awaiting his birth and who listened to him teach with the authority he already had and displayed in his father's house in the temple when he was still a boy. But Mark is inspired by the Holy Spirit to share only 8 brief verses on the preparation for Jesus' public anointing by the Holy Spirit. And even among those 8 verses, there are 2 verses of quotations from the Old Testament prophets, one from Malachi and one from Isaiah. And now with that brief introduction, he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to begin his infallible revelation of Jesus' ministry in flesh and blood with his baptism here in verse 9. Notice that Mark shares no dialogue between Jesus and John the Baptist. He cuts right to the words of God our Father to his beloved and only begotten Son. Those precious words for all time, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is an important point that God is making to us here. Look at verse 10, that vital language of Jesus saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, while the Father spoke to him these words again for all time. This is one example of several recorded in the Gospels of Jesus in his human nature, needing and receiving strengthening from heaven. The Father sent angels, as we read in just a few in the verses we have already read following verse 10, to minister to him after his being tempted by Satan. And far from making Jesus smaller in our eyes, the fact that the Father would minister to the Lord through the Holy Spirit, again, the Trinitarian God fully in evidence before us in these verses, far from that making Jesus smaller in our eyes, it should humble us so much that Jesus had continually obeyed the law perfectly in a lost Israel, in need of the baptism of repentance that they had gone out to receive from John the Baptist, repentance for manifesting so many fruits of the flesh. And in that context, every moment of his life, he had obeyed the law perfectly until this time, when the Holy Spirit now descends upon him in his human nature as he embarks upon his public ministry as the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike forever. In his divine nature, Jesus enjoyed, of course, the sinless and holy heaven with his Father and the Holy Spirit from time immemorial. But Jesus has broken through the holy heavens to live human life in flesh and blood in a fallen creation, adding a human nature to his eternal divine nature. This reminds us of God in his holiness, breaking through the holy heavens to give his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the connection to the language. There is always this sense of breaking through when an all-holy and pure God enters into a creation fallen because of the disobedience and law-breaking of his people. It is good for us to remember the link between the holiness of God breaking into creation through the holy law given on Mount Sinai with, again, his inbreaking into creation, the Holy Spirit breaking through to descend upon Jesus like a dove in our text here in Mark 1. If your Bibles are open, turn to Exodus chapter 19 as we read of another inbreaking of the holy God into a creation fallen because of the guilt of our sin. We'll begin in verse 16 and we'll read through verse 25. Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. The imagery there in Exodus is very much of the holy fire of the all-consuming, the all-holy God, again, breaking out from holy heaven and coming down to earth for a time to give the holy law from heaven, written in the decree of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to bring that out Mount Sinai. And in his grace, he indeed creates a protection around the holy mountain where he, for this time, makes his dwelling long enough to give the law to Moses, that indeed, if the people were to be in his holy presence, they would be doomed. And so the warning again, do not let them break into the holy presence of God. How precious it is here in the fullness of time, the magnitude of the mercy of our God and the mercy of Jesus, indeed taking on a human nature to veil the divine power that we read about in Exodus 19. The heavens are torn open there as here, but in this instance, at this time, with Jesus, again, in the presence, having come to save his own, far from there being a barrier around our holy and sinless Lord, he embraces all who come to him, even little children running into his arms. Indeed, the mercy of the Lord, holy, pure, and undefiled, to minister, and indeed to call those to come unto him, now in the fullness of time. Grace beyond measure, how good it is to praise the Lord for the breaking out of heaven of the Holy Spirit to descend upon Jesus as a dove. Indeed, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings you that peace and that Holy Spirit to your heart as he turns you from yourself and turns you to him and to his grace, his mercy, and his love. And then verse 11, having been spiritually dirtied by absorbing the stain of all who spiritually undergo the baptism of repentance that Jesus subjected himself to. Spiritually speaking, Jesus has absorbed your sins, as the baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist illustrates. Again, all your guilt as you repent of your sins, again, is imputed to him. Indeed, no sins of his own, but taking on the guilt of your sins. And indeed, as he has undergone that, we see the love and the mercy of the Father side by side with the Son. It is at the point of his holy and pure Son taking on, absorbing, if you will, from that dirty water, the sin, spiritually speaking, of all of those that are transferred. Indeed, through that imagery of the cleansing of baptism, all those sins, putting it upon himself, as he is now going, embarking on the public ministry, the public road to the cross. And at this point in time, having taken on all that guilt, the Father at this point, taking on our guilt, says to him, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, the other inspired authors of the Gospels, again, there are words for us to hear. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." But important for us to hear the words of the Father to his Son. He loves the Son for accomplishing your salvation and his love for you as a father to a child evident in these words to our Lord. Indeed, as he is filled with joy that the salvation of his children adopted in Jesus' name, again, is undergone in the perfect fullness of time at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, there's a contrast. The Holy Spirit's work in your heart, giving you peace. Again, the Holy Spirit of peace, uniting you to Christ. Your identity is now with him in the heavens, even as he perseveres you and sanctifies you until your days on this side of glory are done. Look at verses 12 and 13. "The Spirit that descends upon Jesus like a dove immediately drove him out into the wilderness." Again, important language. The Lord was not strengthened by the Holy Spirit for his comfort, but for a ministry that is impossible to quantify in its difficulty, its isolation, and its torment. Again, the Spirit who descends upon Jesus like a dove drives Jesus into the wilderness to fight the spiritual battle with Satan himself that had to be won. Again, that language that he was with wild animals. Again, resisting the enemy, the father of lies, who seeks to make men made in the image of God to live very much like wild animals. The father of lies wants nothing more than you to be driven by instinct, not thinking of the others that the Lord has put in your life, not thinking about the God in whose image you are made, but again, lying to you constantly. You are no more than the wild beast. You came from the wild beast, and again, you cannot help yourself to act by instinct and no more. The blessed magnitude of the victory of Christ who goes into that context, into a wilderness, and does what no other man made in the image of God could ever do, as now fully man, as well as from eternity being fully God. Now, for the first time, the enemy has been resisted perfectly. And again, the affirmation of Jesus continuing to go to the cross, winning the battle over Satan, very vivid here. William Hendrickson does well to remind us that Christ is revealed very explicitly, 1 Corinthians 15:45, by the inspired author, the Apostle Paul, as the last Adam. And again, that contrast where he accomplishes here in the wilderness, a wild and barren land filled with wild animals that manifest, again, the violence that began after the fall, what Adam failed to accomplish in the undefiled Garden of Eden. Power indeed. Now, you remember the inspired words of Hebrews 4:15. Hendrickson references them. You know them well. "He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." Now, we need to hear, again, the balance that we have in terms of understanding the temptation of Jesus in its continuity, in terms of the temptations that we face, but also in its uniqueness as one who never for an instant gave in to the temptations that the enemy put before him in the ways that we all so often indulge. Hendrickson writes this in reference to verses 12 and 13. "This temptation cannot mean, and this verse in Hebrews 4:15, that the psychological process involved in being tempted was exactly the same for Jesus as it is for men in general. For the latter, including believers, there is first the tempting voice or inner whispering of Satan urging them to sin. But there is also the inner desire or lust goading the tempted one to give heed to the devil's prompting. Thus, man being, quote, drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire, James 1:14, again, that unique to man, not to Christ our Lord. For Jesus, Hendrickson writes, the inner evil invective or desire to cooperate with this voice from without was not there. Again, the holiness of the resistance to temptation of our Lord in its purity. Again, how good it is to praise God for the victory that Christ won here in the wilderness against our enemy and his enemy as well. Now that brings us to verses 14 and 15. Having resisted Satan, again, perfectly, he now proclaims that the time for the kingdom to have come is now. The kingdom has come. Jesus knows the time when he will offer himself on the cross as high priest and holy Lamb of God. And now is not that time. And it's important to remember that Jesus could have, in a sense, humanly speaking, hastened the pace in which he would go to the cross and again take our guilt upon him there. He could do that now with John the Baptist, as we read, having been arrested. Again, the Pharisees, the hatred of the gospel of God's grace alone through faith in Christ alone was already quite vivid. And it would continue to be kindled and increased after the arrest of John the Baptist. You remember the words of John the Baptist, of course, as he addresses the Pharisees while he was baptizing before his arrest. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And as John decreased and Jesus' power and authority became more manifest, the hatred of the Pharisees would grow with Jesus' proclamation of this gospel and the kingdom of God with him at the center, and not them nor any less than Christ alone. But Jesus' time is not yet, and Jesus would graciously preach, heal, and prepare the church for 3 years to understand what he is going to accomplish at Calvary and on the third day after in the magnitude of his resurrection, his power over sin and all its wages. And so now, instead of staying in Jerusalem, he goes to Galilee to preach the gospel of repentance, the turning from self and turning to Christ alone for salvation. Hendrickson rightly summarizes Jesus' preaching of the gospel in two words: be converted. And by the Spirit's power that descended upon him like the dove, again, sinner after sinner has their eyes open to Jesus. They do express the fruits of repentance and cry out to mercy. And he gives those blessed words to them as he gives to your heart. Indeed, your faith, again, given by God and by his grace, has made you well. That brings us to the end of our text in verses 16 through 20. And again, Hendrickson has wonderful words for us. He writes, the wonderful gospel of the kingdom was not intended only for the men living during the time of Christ's earthly ministry. It was intended for the ages. It is not at all surprising, therefore, that at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus chose men who, by means of their testimony, both oral and written, would perpetuate his work and proclaim his message. And as he gets into the weeds with the need for conversion of these men, no less than you, no less than any of us, in the one covenant of grace, Simon the Fickle, Hendrickson writes, must become Peter the Rock. Now, here is the blessed application of the text, that again, what we see here in verses 16 through 20 for the apostles is true for us as well. Irresistible grace here. Now, negatively, often we feel the weight of the fact that sin, addiction, it often takes us places and into harm in our relationships with God and with man. It takes us places where we never intended to go. That was true for these men too. Again, they had the spiritual battle. They had indeed given in all too often indeed to that inner voice, indeed to hear and to put action to the lies of the father of lies. But Jesus takes them now positively where they never intended to go, as the Spirit transformed them and was hovering, again, preparing to be poured out on them, but also through them, as on and through you, to proclaim the gospel in word and deed in the church forevermore until Christ's glorious return. again, irresistible grace that is yours, no less than the apostles here. And again, Mark is just consistent with his theme. Again, the urgency, the need in Christ providing, the supernatural working of the Spirit that causes men to drop what they are doing and to follow Jesus. Again, your testimony and God's perfect timing, no less than the apostles here. Now, as is made plain throughout Mark's gospel, through each of the gospels, through each of the books of the inspired text of God's word, the Bible, again, this call, this irresistible grace, the work of sanctification is not pretty, but they are indeed in their weaknesses, again, in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, they are conformed to the image of the one to whom of the one whom they preached. And in this sense, again, the power, the intimacy, the imminence of our Lord, very vivid here. The apostles' ministry reflects Jesus' ministry, and again, so does yours. Grace received is the means that God uses to reflect that grace and indeed to open the eyes of others, also saved by His grace alone, as they see the fruits of repentance and faith in others by the Spirit's discerning power. Now, the apostles are unique. They alone wrote the Scriptures. But you submit to Jesus just the same by agreeing with what they wrote and submitting to the living word, even as they did, as they were inspired to write it down for all time. So praise the Lord that He subdues you to His will. Again, good news for all who know you, indeed that you, no less than these apostles, have been converted. Good news for you as well, of course. The kingdom has come, and the King of Kings is coming again to vindicate your faith in Christ alone. One final point in application. The Holy Spirit, again, that language of driving Jesus into the wilderness. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit does not drive you into the wilderness to combat Satan. He did that to Christ so that you indeed could fight the spiritual battle that He calls you to wage in the light of the victory and the application of Christ's victory to you in the victory that is yours in Christ. So whereas the Holy Spirit drives Christ indeed to the wilderness, the Holy Spirit drives these apostles to Christ. What a blessing it is to receive the Spirit's power to you, to not drive you to Satan, but indeed to drive Christ to Satan, so that you would never have to face Him alone. You would only face Him now that He has been defeated by this Lord and Savior. And the apostles proclaim that good news all their days. And so do you as you read their inspired testimony, submit to it, and indeed proclaim it to those who the Lord crosses your path with, no less than they. Praise the Lord that, again, the gospel is always proclaimed by God's power alone and never comes back void, but again saves those who hear the gospel that Jesus proclaimed in this text and indeed is received just the same by those who hear that text from redeemed sinners, whether they be the apostles, the means of grace today, or in conversations that you have with those who in God's perfect timing, like His perfect timing the apostles here, will drop everything and follow the Jesus that you serve. Let's pray in His holy name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Spirit indeed driving us towards Christ, to Christ. Thank You that grace is irresistible. And Father, thank You that Christ was strengthened in His human nature by the Holy Spirit to combat Satan. And we thank You for His victory. We thank You for His pure resistance to all temptation. And Father, thank You again that our faith rests in Him alone. Thank You that indeed the same Spirit that drove Him to defeat Satan and in the accomplished work of salvation, both here in the wilderness as well as at the cross at Calvary. Father, thank You indeed that the beloved Son with whom You are well pleased, He is the alone object of the saving faith that You have given us. Thank You that the Spirit's power evident in Christ being driven to combat Satan is also evident in driving us away from ourselves and to our Lord. Thank You for subduing us to His holy will and His holy reign. Thank You that He is the sovereign and exalted King. Thank You, indeed, that we are citizens of His holy and eternal kingdom. And thank You for hearing our prayers and blessing us to live lives to the glory of His holy name. In the name of Christ our Lord, in the name of Your anointed, in the name of Jesus we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.